In the fifth chapter of Galatians, comes right after the book of Acts and the book of Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right before Ephesians. Galatians chapter 5, you'll kindly look for a moment at verse 11. I'm calling this my text for the morning. This whole letter to the churches of Galatia, this is not a single congregation, but a group of churches spread however close or far apart, I don't know. But the Jews in Jerusalem that had at least professed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they meant by that was that they must still keep the law and be Moses' disciple. So half Moses' disciple and half Christ's disciples, you know what that makes? No disciple at all. None whatsoever. So these are some very important words. The whole book of Galatians has to do with this subject of the Judaizers trying to get these believers to ascribe some kind of loyalty to Moses. So in verse 11 of chapter 5, Paul declares, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, and believe you me, he did, when his name was not Paul, but Saul of Tarsus, my soul, that's all he did preach. If I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution?" You mean to tell me that if Paul would just preach a little circumcision along with the gospel of Christ, he wouldn't be persecuted? That's exactly right. If you preach that a sinner has to do just one thing in order to be saved, you can just ride the highway all the time, big time. You don't have to worry about anybody criticizing you. But if you tell people there ain't no salvation anywhere else except in Christ and Him crucified, that's a different ball game. "And I, brethren, if I still preach persecution, why do I still suffer? Why do I preach circumcision? Why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." The offense of the cross is over if you just tack one little work for people to do in order to be saved or to remain saved, no matter which tense or verb you use in regard to it. So let's read at least the first 15 verses of this chapter 5 in Galatians. Let us beg the Lord to open this to our understanding. I'm telling you, I can't do it. I can't even do it for myself. And neither can you. God alone can do this. Lord, thank you for letting us be in this place this morning. Thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for all your bounty and goodness toward us. We have no ability to describe. It is so great. Without you, we would perish. And without your grace in Christ, we will perish in hell eternally. Lord, we come to this precious book of Galatians and to this wonderful statement on the part of your apostle, the Apostle Paul, who declares that if he simply preached one work, the offense of his preaching would be over. The Jews would embrace him. The Gentiles would embrace him. But Lord, you tell us in no uncertain terms that we must preach a gospel that is all Christ and Christ crucified. To add to that or take from that is to lose the gospel entirely. We beg your help this morning as we read these verses and as we speak on this subject of the cross. We thank you for our Savior. We beg for your presence and your hand to be upon us. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 5 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. That's what the Judaizers were trying to get the Galatian believers to do. Be circumcised as a token that you are becoming Moses' disciple as much as you are becoming Christ's disciple. Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Well, what about people today that are circumcised before they ever had a choice or a voice? When we were small children, very small. It's meaningless. Unless you give it some religious importance or place, it's nothing. It doesn't help you and it doesn't hurt you. If you do it for some medically some good thing, I have no problem with that. But don't make it a part of your religion. No place for that. There ain't but one room in this gospel and it's all Christ. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, he didn't say they were fallen from grace, but he tells them what it takes to be fallen from grace. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you, namely the Judaizers, you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. And I, brethren, verse 11, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then, if I preached circumcision, then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now, what cross is this that is an offense to the natural heart and mind of man? It ain't that piece of wood upon which the Lord Jesus was crucified. It ain't the shape of that wood in what we call a cross. Those things are meaningless and nothing. And wearing a piece of jewelry with a cross on it is absolute denial of God's grace in Christ. It's an idol. Verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now I'm going to mark my Bible so it won't get too far from that text. And now I'm going to try to preach a few minutes on this wonderful cross that is an offense. Here's my first question to try to answer. When is the offense of the cross ceased? When does it end, the offense of the cross? What is the offense of the cross? We can't answer when it's going to be finished if we can't answer what it is. So what is the offense of the cross? It is what the Bible calls the doctrine of atonement. And that doctrine of atonement is Christ from start to finish. And it is offensive to man's pride because you tell him he cannot contribute not so much as one penny to this transaction. Can't do it. It would be to spit in God's face to do so. His Son is precious to Him. And He won't have us throwing a penny in the offering basket in order to finish what Christ started. There ain't no finishing of what Christ started. He said Himself on the tree, John 19:30, it is finished. And finished means finished. Complete. Done. Cannot be added to nor taken from. So the cross is offensive to any man or woman or young lady or young men who think to add themselves in some capacity, to some degree, in some way, to what Christ has done on the cross. That's because the gospel is an offense. Secondly, the simplistic teaching of the Bible concerning the death of Christ, what He accomplished, why He went to the cross, why people hated Him enough to put Him on that cross, all of these things have to do with offending men in what they think is their ability to have such wisdom about themselves. They don't take God's word. They say, well, I see it like this. So what? You can see it right on to hell. You understand what I'm saying? This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And whatever you and I concoct in our minds and think we can fit this in somewhere, we have lost it. We've lost Christ. We've lost grace. We've lost this cross that is offensive. Thirdly, as the only remedy for man's ruin, the cross offends man's pretended power to save himself. We've already spoke to that. Fourthly, by addressing all men as sinners, offends Pharisees, whether in the time of the Galatians or now or anywhere in between or whatever's left of time. You understand me? This remedy for man's ruin ends with his pretended power to save himself. You tell a man, you cannot make any contribution to this. Oh, but I want to, but you can't. Because it makes it not all of grace, and therefore not all of Christ. If salvation is of the Lord, then it is of the Lord. It ain't the Lord plus me and you. Another problem with the gospel is that it addresses all men as sinners. And this offends the Pharisee in all of us. You heard me right. The Pharisee in me and you. Ah, preacher, I ain't a Pharisee. Well, you got enough in you to damn you except for the grace of God. And I do too. Don't misunderstand me. I ain't just talking to you. I'm talking to both of us. Finally, the offense of the cross is because the gospel must be revealed. And this offends our natural human desire to do it ourselves. And we can't do it ourselves. Cannot possibly do it. So my second question now to try to answer is, how is this offense shown? How is it manifested? How do you tell that this is what is actually offensive to human beings? I think I can find this if... Oh my, I should have wrote this one down. In Luke's Gospel, if you would turn there, please. I think I can find it. Well, I did find it, and it surprised me too. This new Bible just ain't no help. It leaves me hanging. Luke chapter 12. Chapter 12. We begin at verse 49. Here is a subject that somehow has escaped the notice of most of our generation, whether in religion or out of religion, whether Baptist or something else, it doesn't matter. It's just all the same problem from top to bottom, from Rome to Raleigh. Verse 49, Luke chapter 12. I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth? Well, boy, I sure thought that for about the first 30-some years of my life. I don't know how we missed it, but we never ran into statements like this in our life before life, if you know what I mean, before being actually having your eyes open. We just didn't study such stuff as this. It didn't jive with who we thought Christ is. Suppose you that I'm come to give peace on earth, I tell you no, but rather division. And watch the illustration that he uses. For from henceforth There shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now that's not a pretty sight. But if you don't know this yet, you and I need to have a little talk. However many years you've been a believer, have you found out that regular religious people don't like you because of who your Christ is and what He's done for sinners? Have you found that out? I mean, they'll be glad to talk to you about their God, but they're not going to listen to you about your God. But if you don't know this, something is not right. Somewhere. All right. How is this offense shown or manifested? By actual persecution of believers. Do you know, even not too very many years ago, in what we call enlightened countries, people were being burned to death or their heads cut off for their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you'd get a hold of a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, that would be an eye-opener. I mean, even in such an educated and refined place like England, hasn't been very many generations ago that they burned people at the stake. One fellow they tried to burn, and he's already tied to this pole, but there ain't no firewood. Here they are, they're arguing about who's going to pay for the firewood. That old saint said, "I'll pay for it, get on with it." And they did. They did. And we're not too far from regressing back into that again. Second way that this offense of the cross is manifested is simply by slandering believers. If you don't know this, you need to be giving it some thought. People will say some things about you that they know aren't true, but they don't care about the truth. Thirdly, the offense of the cross comes by preaching a Christless, bloodless gospel. No Christ, no blood. And that's where religion is headed at warped speed in our day. Their Christ is so easy to get along with. He's not offended. He'll just thank you and praise you and build you up for any little thing you do in His name. But you tell them who Christ really is, they'll hate you for it. Fourthly, this offense is shown by men giving new meanings to orthodox biblical terms. They say, they'll tell you that they preach the same thing at their church that we do here. Yeah. But that ain't so. But they'll tell you that. Oh, we preach the same thing. We believe the same thing. No, sir. And the beginning point in that is simply this. We do not have the same God. Now, I know that's just a small difference, and my tongue is in my cheek when I say that. That's the heart of the problem. Fifthly, the offense is shown by openly denying the deity of Him who died on the cross. People will even call the Lord Jesus their Maker, but not their God. A lesser God, perhaps, but not the true and living God. There's only one God. I mean, real one. There's plenty of false ones and fake ones, but there's only one real one. And He's determined to reveal Himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's His prerogative. God does as He pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. And nobody can say unto Him, what are you doing? He does as He pleases. And if He don't, He's not God. So what we're going to do if this be the case? Let me read you that verse again and one other one with it this time. Galatians 5:11. And I, brethren, Paul calling the Galatian believers his brethren in Christ, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Now jumping over to chapter 6 in the same book, the book of Galatians. Verse 14, Galatians 6:14. This should be our testimony. This should be our purpose. But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That's what the real cross does. I just read you out of Luke 12. Now it divides families. And I could take you on a long journey and prove it divides churches. And communities. And turns perfectly nice people into lying devils who can't manufacture enough lies to get rid of some of the hatred they feel for you. You see them in the grocery store, in Walmart, and you'd be 2 feet from them and they don't even see you. You're invisible. Hey, go for it. I don't mind. I wish it weren't that way, but it is. It is. So what we're going to do? What to do? People are certainly offended with that which God has ordained to be. This is the grace and gospel of God. But we think we should have privileges that God can't have. We talk about God's sovereignty. But people say, that's not fair. God can't be like that. That's not fair. And yet, every day in our lives, all day, every day, we exercise sovereignty ourselves concerning ourselves. Some of you have seen that little Hawker book that's floating around, and he's sitting. He's just a very few years from his death. He died at age 74. But anyway, he's in his home, and his grandchildren, and there must have been several of them, were there for a party. Somebody's birthday or something. I don't know. And there was a tray of fruit in small pieces for the children to come and just get what they wanted. And one came and got this kind of fruit, and the other one came and got this kind of fruit, and the other one came and got this kind, and there was some on that platter that nobody got anything. They left it. Now they were evidencing their sovereignty in that little minuscule way. But when you talk about God and say that He chooses to do this and not to do that, or He blesses this and does not bless that, they say God can't do that. Well, who are we to tell God what He is and what He can do? He just does as He pleases, all the time, everywhere, every day, every second of the day. One more time. Ain't nothing happens in this world that God doesn't either will or allow. Nothing. Anywhere, anytime. I don't care how terrible it is or how wonderful it is. Anytime, anywhere. I mean from the size of a flea to the biggest animal or being on this planet. It doesn't make any difference. Whether we are sitting on a king's throne or in a president's office, doesn't matter. God rules, my friend. And if we had a lick of sense, we'd be tickled to death about it. What to do? We that were once offended by the cross now find it to be the hope of our hearts. Christ is all my hope, all my righteousness, all my peace with God. And thirdly, it's possible, very possible, that some of us are secretly offended at the cross. We don't like not being invited to have a part. We don't like God doing it without consulting and asking us. And Doug stole one of my last verses I had written down here this morning. But I'll use it anyway, Doug, if you'll let me. I love this statement, Psalm 119, verse 128. David said to the Lord, "Therefore, I esteem, I value all your precepts concerning all things to be right." Now that's big, but that ain't all of it. "And I hate every false way." You can't tip your hat to the other man's religion unless that religion is Christ. I don't care if it's my mom and daddy, my brothers and my sisters, my wife, whatever. You just can't do it. If you try to patch up things with people who aren't believers in regard to your religion, you'll have to give up part of that religion. You're going to be the loser. Anytime you have to sell the truth to get somebody to do something or to be something to you, that's too expensive. It's too much. Can't do it. Surely, surely we don't want to put the Lord Jesus in any kind of compromise that denies who He is. Who He is. Now listen to me now. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, or He ain't nothing. Nothing at all. Number 272.